OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Teruma, but this show is being recorded and first broadcast on Rosh Chodesh Adar Rishon, the first day of the month of the first of two Adars. We'll talk about that later. But we have decided that the concept of Mishenichnas Adar Marbim Besimcha, as Adar enters, the level of joy is increased, should apply not only to the second Adar that has the holiday of Purim in it. Rashi actually comments that it belongs to Adar and Nisan with Pesach, but it also should go with Adar Rishon, the first Adar. And if that is not the normative opinion, it will be the strict, stringent opinion, the chumrah, which we shall gladly embrace. Gladly. Get it? Pun intended. For a number of years, we've been saying Shir HaMa'alot, Psalm 130, at the beginning of each show, We do it at the Israel Center every day at the end of Mincha. A couple of weeks ago, I decided to distinguish between days on which Tachanun is said and days on which we don't say Tachanun, and reflect it in our choice of Psalm. And we started saying Psalm 121, Shir Lama Alot, rather than 130, whenever we don't say Tachanun. Today is Rosh Chodesh, a day, of course, when we don't say Tachanun. And at the Israel Center, we did not say 130, we said 121, and we'll do that on the show as well. Of course, if you're listening to this and it's no longer Rosh Chodesh, but maybe it's Friday afternoon, which would be appropriate for a non-Tachanun choice or whatever. But one way or the other, this is when I'm recording it, and that will sort of be the rule of thumb. Psalm 121 in English is a song to the ascents. I raise my eyes to the mountains, whence will come my help? My help is from Hashem, maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, the guardian of Israel. Hashem is your guardian. Hashem is your shade at your right hand. By day the sun will not harm you, nor the moon by night. Hashem will protect you from every evil. He will guard your soul. Hashem will guard your departure and your arrival from this time and forever. Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama Alot Esa Einai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim Va'oretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomrecha. Hine Lo Yanum Velo Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomrecha, Adonai Tzilecha, Al Yad Yeminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakekav Yoreach Baloila. Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra Yishmor Et Nafshecha. Adonai Yishmor Tzeitecha Uvoecha Me'ata V'ad Olam. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara Uvashivya Ha'omedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meafela la'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Alright, before we get into Parshat Teruma, let's take a look at Rosh Chodesh, specifically Rosh Chodesh Adar Rishon. The Torah requires that we set up a calendar which is based on the moon's cycle through its phases. The Torah says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodeshim, this month of Nisan, the month we were coming out of Egypt, shall be the first of your months. Rishon Hu Lochem L'Chodshei Hashana, it's the first of the months of the year. And we count it as the first month. It's referred to in Tanakh as Nisan, the first month, and all the others count from there. But we learn through our oral Torah that this statement, this month shall be yours as the first of the month, that we are obligated to establish a calendar where the first day of the month is declared based on eyewitness testimony of the first visibility of the lunar crescent. In Hebrew, the Levana Bechidusha. Halevana Bechidusha. The moon in its newness. This is after a period of a day or two of not being able to see the moon because it is located pretty much between Earth and the sun, and its dark side, so to speak, is facing us. After that, it continues on its path, and we begin to see at first a thin crescent in the evening, which continues to increase in brightness higher in the sky of longer period during the night, until full moon around halfway through the Jewish month, the 15th of the month, roughly. And that is when the moon is out all night long, and it is full and in full command, so to speak, of the night. And then it begins to wane until it disappears again, and that's our monthly cycle. That is one aspect of the Jewish calendar. There is a second aspect of the Jewish calendar, also commanded by the Torah, and Maimonides considers this to be two parts of a single command to set up a calendar. Nachmanides and others disagree and consider these two different instructions, these different rules about the calendar, to be independent mitzvot of their own. One way or the other, that second concern is that Pesach, specifically the bringing of the Korban Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, shall always be in the springtime. That cannot happen in a purely lunar calendar, because the lunar year of 12 months, 12 cycles of the moon, in other words, through its phases, takes less than 365 and a quarter days. In fact, it's 11 days short of a solar year, and if we stuck to the pure lunar aspect of the calendar, then in 3 years' time, we would be a month early, and in another 3 years' time, 2 months early, and the result would be to pull Pesach out of the spring, but it has to be in the spring. And having to be in the spring is accomplished by another aspect of the setting up of the Jewish calendar, and that is a yearly decision on the part of a committee from Sanhedrin, the supreme Sanhedrin of the land, which we do not have at this time. That committee was in charge of determining what year needed to have that extra month, and they made the announcement sometime in the first part of the year, often only during the month of Adar, that the following coming month would not be Nisan, but would be another Adar, and that would push Pesach back into the spring. There were other factors, but that's not for now. The fact of the matter is, we don't have a Sanhedrin in our time. We will have one in the future, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. And in the meantime, between Sanhedrins, so to speak, we have calculations which are used to determine month by month when Rosh Chodesh is, and we have calculations to determine when the extra month is inserted. Specifically, it is inserted 7 times in a 19-year cycle. To be more specific, you take the Jewish year number. For example, this year is 5768. You divide it by 19, you get 303, remainder 11. 303 means that 303 19-year cycles have already been completed since creation of the world, and we are, remainder 11, in the 11th year of the 304th cycle. The 11th year has 2 Adars, because the Adar is doubled in the 3rd, 6th, 8th, 11th, 14th, 17th, and 19th year of a cycle. Year 11 of a cycle is a Shana Me'uberet, has an extra month. That month traditionally is to be Adar, because Pesach is the consideration. So even though the calendar would be adjusted no matter what month you doubled up on, when it comes to making the point that this is done for Pesach, the way it is shown is by the insertion of an additional Adar. There is an interesting debate which is unsettled in halakha, in Jewish law, as to which Adar is the real one and which Adar is the extra one. On the one hand, it seems logical to say that the second Adar is the one that's added. On the other hand, since Purim is observed in the second Adar, it gives the feeling that it's the first Adar, which is the extra month. Furthermore, it's the first Adar that has 30 days. A regular Adar in a one Adar year has 29, and the second Adar has 29. And then there are also other factors which go back and forth as to which is the real Adar. To be sure, the Purim angle is a strong one, but there are other halachic ramifications that are not dependent upon Purim. For example, my mother, Oleha HaShalom, passed away on the 19th day of Adar in a year that there was only one Adar. Comes this year, her 10th Yahrzeit, and the question is, when do I observe, I and my brothers, when do we observe the Yahrzeit of our mother? You look it up in the codes, and you will find ambivalence about it. And the conclusion, if you could call it that, in halacha, and I am saying this as far as what my brothers and I do, not meaning to impose this on anyone. Anyone with this situation who was unaware that there is an issue should consult a rabbi. And you need not follow what I'm going to say just because I'm saying it. Of course, I could say that all the time, but it's particularly here that I bring it up. We follow the opinion that says, because the dispute exists, because we are not sure which is the real Adar, one should observe the Yahrzeit in both months. Now, if this means the saying of Kaddish, that's easy to do on the 19th of each month. If it means lighting a memorial candle, not a problem. If it means being charitable, and if it means learning Torah, then that could be done very easily. The one aspect which some people observe, myself included, on the anniversary of a parent's death is to fast. And that's less simple. It's easy to light a candle. Want to light another one? Light another one. Only costs you a shekel and a half or whatever. But when it comes to fasting, it takes energy. And the conclusion in halacha that I saw was that a healthy person who feels like he could handle fasting twice should. However, there's an additional point that one, when he undertakes to fast even once and certainly twice on a Yahrzeit during the two Adars, should have in mind that he's doing this b'li neder, without making a commitment for future years. It seems that one who fasts on a parent's Yahrzeit once is considered to have commit himself to do this in perpetuity, which means that you have to be careful because it is a binding kind of practice. Be that as it may, my father, Zichrono Levracha, cooperated by, shouldn't put it like that, he died on Chanukah. On Chanukah you don't fast on the anniversary of a death, nor do you make it up on a different day. So this year, on average, we fast once each per parent, twice for my mother and no times for my father. In years with only one Adar, it's only one fast for us, and life has a way of balancing these things out. There are different ramifications for a bar mitzvah boy or a bat mitzvah girl as to which Adar is considered their reaching the age of mitzvot, but we'll leave that for your local Orthodox rabbi or anyone else you choose to ask. If you want to, you could email me at TTA, Torah Tidbits Audio, TTA at IsraelNationalRadio.com, or TT, Torah Tidbits at OU.org, and I'll be glad to give further details. A short while ago, I recorded a shiur quite long to the Torah Tidbits folders, actually after they had finished folding, so you'll hear a little sound of folding early in the shiur, but not later, on the topic of Parshat Truma, and specifically why the Torah has two full accounts of the making of the Mikdash, the Mishkan, the tabernacles, the sanctuary, and all of the furnishings inside. And I would like to share that with you now. There's a concept in the Torah, not in the Torah, there's a concept about the Torah that most but not every commentary subscribes to, called Ein Seder Mukdam Umu'uchar Batorah. Literally, it means there is no order for that which came first and that which came later in the Torah, meaning things are sometimes out of chronological sequence. When you ask the question, what's this doing here? If the answer is, that's when it happened, no problem. I don't need more of an answer than that. But if the answer is, it didn't happen then, it happened some other time, then you ask the question, well, what's it doing here? And then you need an answer, and the answer is instructive. In other words, not in other words, but another idea related to this is, what happened is important to us, but more important than that is what God chose to tell us about in the Torah. What did Avraham and Sarah have for breakfast on Avraham's 80th birthday? It doesn't tell us, because it's not instructive for us to know what they had for breakfast. What happened when he was 86 years old and Yishmael was born is very important to us, so the Torah tells it. At the very end of Parshat Mishpatim, the Torah says, and commentaries say this took place after Matan Torah, right after, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God says to Moshe, Ale Eli Hahara, come up the mountain to me, Veheyesham, and be there. Ve'etnalecha et luchot ha'evan, I'll give you the tablets of stone, v'ha'torah v'ha'mitzvah, Torah and mitzvot, asher katavti lahorotam. Moshe gets up, Yehoshua goes with him, escorts him to a certain point, the elders follow, and Aaron and Hur are with them, and Moshe goes up the mountain by himself. There's a cloud that covers the mountain. The glory of God settled on the mountain, whatever that means. Vayichasehu he'anan sheshet yamim. 6 days the cloud was covering the mountain. Vayikra el Moshe bayom hashvi'i. Mitoch he'anan, God called to Moshe from the cloud on the seventh day, Umarei Kvod Hashem Ke'esh Ochelet B'toch Ha'har Le'inei B'nei Yisrael. The people saw some kind of impression of the glory of God in fire, consuming fire at the top of the mountain. Vayavo Moshe B'toch Ha'anan, Moshe went in to the cloud. Vaya'al El Ha'har, he went up to the mountain. Vayhi Moshe Bahar Arba'im Yom Va'arba'im Laila. Moshe was there 40 days and 40 nights. Hold that thought. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Truma. Let's continue with the idea on the two presentations of Mikdash. Now I'm going to purposely skip a lot. All of Parshat Truma, this week's Sedra. All of Parshat Tetzaveh, next week's Sedra. All the first third of Kitisa, which has a theme, and pick it up from, now I continue, Vayitein el Moshe, and God gave to Moshe, Kichaloto ledaberito bahar Sinai, when he finished, actually you don't need anything else. Again, go back, I want you to see the smoothness of the flow here. Vayavo Moshe betoche anan, Moshe goes into the cloud, vayal el hahar, he ascends the mountain, vayhi Moshe bahar, Moshe was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And he, God, gave to Moshe, kechaloto ledaberito bahar Sinai, when he finished speaking to him at the end of the 40 days on Mount Sinai, what did he give him? Shnei luchot ha'edut, two tablets of stone, luchot even ketuvim be'etzpa Elohim. Two stones, two tablets written by the finger of God. Now the Torah continues. Vayar ha'am kivoshesh Moshe loredet min ha'har. The people saw that Moshe was not yet coming down from the mountain. Vayikahel ha'am al Aharon. The people gathered to Aharon. Vayomru elav kumase lanu Elohim. Make us a god, or something like that. Asher yelechu lefanenu, who will lead us, go before us. Kizeh Moshe ha'ish, asher he'elonu me'eretz Mitzrayim, because that Moshe, who took us out of Egypt,
Lo yadanu mehoyalo. We don't know what happened to him. And what continues is Egil HaZahav, the golden calf, which I'm not going to go into now because that's not this week's Sedra, it's not next week's Sedra, it's the week after. My point is, there is a very smooth flow from the 40 days and 40 nights Moshe spent on the Har until God finished speaking to him and gave him the Aseret HaDibrot engraved on Shnei Luchot HaBrit to bring down to the people. And then, meanwhile, the people were nervous, where's Moshe, how come he's not coming back, and they panicked, and the Egel resulted. Now that's with skipping two and a third Parshio, Sedras. All of Truma, all of Tetzaveh, and the beginning of Kitisa. But you can't skip it, it's there. So what did it tell us? It tells us part of what happened on the mountain during the 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe Rabbeinu was there. For example, beginning of this week, Sedra, God spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the people of Israel, meaning when you go down, you will speak to the people and tell them to give a donation of whatever their heart desires. This is what you shall take from them, gold, silver, copper, dyed wools, wood, skins, oil, spices, and I tell you now, Moshe, on the mountain, when you go down and speak to them, you will tell them to make a mikdash, and in the mikdash they have to make an aron, and this is how they should do it, and make a shulchan, and this is what they should do with it, and make a menorah, and this is what they should do with it, and make a mizbeach, and that's what is written here. Now, there was plenty more than mishkan, mikdash, garments of the Kohen, the Mizbeach, the oil for anointing, the spices for Ketoret. That is what takes up almost all of Truma, Tetzaveh, and the beginning of Kitisa. So we certainly have to wonder what's going on here. We either get nothing that happened on the 40 days and 40 nights until Moshe comes down and tells us, or we get everything, which we did neither. What we got was one significant topic, Mikdash, the sanctuary and everything in it, in full detail, not the laws of Kashrut and not the laws of Korbanot even, and not the details of Shabbat and not anything else, which all was part of those 40 days and 40 nights to Moshe. But that's what the Torah is. The Torah unfolds with what Moshe learned from God during those 40 days and 40 nights. So we certainly are entitled to know why this is here. Later, any time it says, and God said to Moshe, saying, it was already said during this period, the 40 days and 40 nights. So when the Torah says it to us later, we could ask there, how come it told us it then and didn't write it here? Why did it write this? Why did it not write other things? Okay, now what exaggerates the question, what emphasizes the question, is what happens after Kitisa, after Chet HaEgel, after the aftermath of Chet HaEgel, meaning Moshe's petition to God and God's forgiveness and the castigation of the people and their repentance, etc. Now we have, and Moshe gathered the people, all the people, Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael, and he says to him, Eila HaDvarim, this is what God commanded. That's what happened. Again, skip Truma, Tetzaveh, and the beginning of Kitisa, and you wouldn't miss it. Because what you would go from, and Moshe, after Har Sinai, after Matan Torah, after receiving the Torah, ascended Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. God, when he finished speaking to Moshe, gave him the Luchot. And then the people did Egel HaZahav. And then God says, go down and see what your people have done. And then it continues. And then, when that's all finished, the Torah would say, Moshe gathered the people to him and said to them, this is what God told me during the 40 days and 40 nights I was on Har Sinai. And what is it? Sheshet yamim te'aseh melacha, 6 days you work, v'ayom ashri yelachem kodesh, the seventh day is holy, Shabbat Shabbaton Lashem, it is the Shabbat for Hashem. Anyone who does melacha is subject to a death penalty, do not kindle fire in all of your moshav on the Yom HaShabbat. Vayomer Moshe el kol adat b'nei Yisrael lemor, ze hadavar asher tziva Hashem lemor. He says again, Moshe says to the people, this is what God commanded. Take a truma, a donation, Kol Nadiv Libo Yevieho Etrumat Hashem, whatever your heart sees fit for you to give, you should bring Zahav Vachesef Unechoshet, gold, silver, and copper. Repeating it, except not repeating it because I skipped Truma Tetzava and the beginning of Kitisa. If we do skip Truma Tetzava and Kitisa, you don't miss anything, because in Vayakel and Pekudei you have full detail, almost word for word, from all of the content of Truma Tetzava. So the question is not only why did God put the content of Truma Tetzaveh in between, and Moshe spent 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of the 40 days, God said, go down to the people and hear the Luchot with you, and now go see what they've done. All of that detail we'll find out about, because when he comes down, he starts to command us everything that God commanded him to tell us. So the question is really, what's all of this doing here? And we're talking about Melechet HaMishkan, the details of the Mishkan, which, as I said, are presented twice. But the key here, I believe, is once it's presented before Chet HaEgel, and once it's presented after Chet HaEgel. Now, the mashal that I present to you, I've said before, is like this. Parents have a child. He's approaching his, I don't know, pick a number, his 12th birthday. And they decide, birthday's coming up in a couple of weeks, how about getting him a nice computer for his room for himself? And we'll buy him wonderful software to go with it, and this will show him that we really care, and we want him to develop with all of the things that he's capable of developing from study of the computer. Okay, but they go out, they get advice, and they buy top-of-the-line computer and all of its equipment and all of its software, and they hide it in their closet in their room because his birthday is not till 3 weeks later. 1 week after they buy it, they get a call from the principal of his school. Please come into my office at your earliest convenience, preferably 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. So they show up 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, and they go to the principal, and they meet with him, and the principal has his notes in front of him, and he says, in consultation with his teachers, I'm sad to tell you that your son is having a lot of problems in school. He's failing math, I see here. He's doing borderline work in English, and his geography is not too good. And we really don't know if there's a problem, but we do have a suggestion. Now they make this great software for computers that would really, really help him. He would enjoy doing it. He would grow from it, and it would bring up his grades and the subjects that he's failing. Parents say to him, you know, this is really amazing, because just last week we brought him a computer, and we were going to hold it for his birthday, and now we could put it to use. Here's the problem. They give the kid the computer. Before they give him the computer, they sit him down. The mother is holding his hand, and the father is pacing back and forth in the room. And the father says, do you know who we saw this morning? We went to see your principal. Do you know why? He called me, and he said, I have to come this morning. I took off from work, and I had to go with your mother to see the principal. And he told me things which I'm shocked. I asked you how you're doing in school. You said, fine, no problems. And now I find you're failing math, and you're failing this, and you're doing poorly in that, and all of these kind of things. What's going on? Okay, so you're grounded for a month, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. Now, in consultation with your principal, he said that we should get you a computer. Here it is. Here's the software. Here are the programs. I'll even help you work with them, and you'll be able to bring up your math grades and your other grades in school. Now the question is, if you remember why the parents bought the computer in the first place. They were very excited about it. This was not meant as a remedial thing for a failing child. This was meant as a bonus for their son to grow with. Now it changed. Maybe someday they'll have a chance. Now let's go back to the Torah. If we take out what I told you, Truma Tetzaveh and the beginning of Kitisa, and it's not in the Torah, then Mishkan, Mikdash, sanctuary, and all of its details, which are fully presented in Vayakel and Pekudei, are perceived only as a repair, a tikkun, as remedial work for our failing because of Chaito Egel. We did whatever it is, however you want to describe Chaito Egel, there was something wrong with our behavior. There was some failing, to use the analogies term, in our deportment. And to straighten us out, God is commanding Moshe to tell us, V'asu li mikdash v'shachanti betocham, and make an aron, and on the aron you will put two images of the kruvim, and they'll face each other, and they'll have a shulchan with lechem hapanim, and a menorah with light, etc., etc. Our perception would be, this is because Chaito Egel. Because the principal called us in, called my parents into the office, I got a computer, and I have these remedial programs that are supposed to help me bring up my math marks. And that's the only perspective that the student, the child, will have on the computer that he got. It's sort of like part of his punishment. It's not punishment. Grounding is his punishment. It's the tikkun. How does he become better in school? How does he become a better student? Mikdash will be perceived, would be perceived as, how do we become better people to better follow God, following our serious failing with Chaito Egel, the sin of the golden calf. But the parents, and I'm purposely jumping back and forth between analogy and analoger, or whatever it's called, the parents want very much that their child should know, and they tell them, you should know, we did not get this computer only because the principal said you need help in your subjects in school. We bought this 2 weeks before we even thought that you had a problem in school. We wanted you to have this computer because there are great experiences that you can have in learning on this computer, enjoying it at the same time. You know, by the way, the computer industry has made up a name for fun education. It's edutainment. They took education and entertainment and they made edutainment, which is a combination of learn, but have fun while you learn. That's what we wanted for you. And maybe that's what it will become someday. How do we know? How do I know? How do I feel comfortable with this analogy? Because of the existence of Parsha Truma and Tetzaveh and the beginning of Kitisa. When untainted by Egel HaZahav, we have, God took us out of Egypt, wonders and miracles. He brought us to Har Sinai, gave us the Torah, wonders and miracles. And then we get a glimpse, more than a glimpse, a big, hefty look at to what God commanded Moshe during those 40 days and 40 nights, which was all of Torah. The rest we'll find out about later. But the part that God wants us to know right up front is, I told Moshe, you go down and tell the people, V'yikhuli truma me'ed kolisha sher yedvenu libo, and you give this and you'll build V'asuli mikdash v'shechanti betocham. And that's what the mikdash was supposed to be. Before you had a chance to get Moshe's command from me, God says, meaning, I bought it for your birthday and I put it away for a couple of weeks, 40 days and 40 nights. Meanwhile, at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, when Moshe was just about to go down, and one of the first things he would have told you was, let's make the Beit HaMikdash, let's make the Mishkan, you went and did Egel HaZahav. So now, when you get it, you can't avoid that feeling. First Yom Kippur was the original Day of Atonement for Chaito Egel, with God's message of Salachti Kidvarecha, and then the command. Okay, now I'm going to tell you what God commanded. But somewhere along the line, and I'll tell you exactly where along the line, Moshe says to the people, God says to the people, you should know and be very aware of the fact that Mikdash would have been presented without your failing. You would have had this computer, my son, to enjoy and to grow with, even had we not gotten that call from the principal to tell me that you're failing in different things. And that's why I believe not only do we have a mention of Mikdash before Chetah Egel, we've got full detail. As if God is saying in the perpetual Torah, which we read all the time and year to year, this was your potential. The Asuli Mikdash v'shachanti betocham. Not what happened, that God says, I'm not going to stay within the people now, and removes himself. And Moshe first removes himself, and then Moshe begs him to come back. You need to be with the people, etc., etc. But there's your, I believe, the answer to the question, why full set of details in both perspectives. Now, that generation in the Midbar got the command to build the Mikdash. I don't know if Moshe Rabbeinu told them, I already had this command before you did Chetah Egel. But he certainly told us, because this is Moshe Rabbeinu's words to us. This is God's words through the Navi. This is the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. We make a mistake sometimes in thinking that the section of Tanakh called Nevi'im begins with Yehoshua and goes through with Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel and all the others. But part of Nevi'im is this, Torah. Torah is Nevuah also. This is the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that prophecy includes, be aware of the fact that V'asuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'tocham, even though it did not get to your ears until after Chetah Egel, was already given to Moshe Rabbeinu back on those 40 days and 40 nights that he spent on the top of Har Sinai. That's, to me, part of the message. Now, what all we've got to do is get beyond the remedial work, and when the principal says, okay, you're back to where you should be, then you go forward from there. You have to use, again to use the analogy, you're going to have to use this remedial math program. It's not as exciting as the super-duper computer encyclopedia that will answer all the questions you ever have. That you'll get later. And that's what the Mikdash will become. And perhaps that's what it means to wait for a third Beit HaMikdash. To me, one of the punchlines is this. V'asuli Mikdash, make the Mikdash. Take a look at the Haftorah. The Haftorah is the next major time we were commanded to make a Mikdash, namely Shlomo HaMelech in the Beit HaMikdash. But the way it's spelled out in the book of Malachim is very important. Vayehi Devar Hashem El Shlomo Lemor. And the words of God to Shlomo were as follows. Habayit Hazeh, this house, Asher Ata Voneh, that you are building, namely the Beit HaMikdash, Im Telech Bechukotai, if you will follow my statute, Ve'et Mishpatai Ta'aseh, and do my commands, V'shamarta et Kol Mitzvotai, and preserve and keep all of my mitzvot, Lolechet Bahem, to follow and to live a life with them. V'hakimoti et dvari itach, I will uphold my word, asher dibarti el David avicha, the words that I already told your father David. What are they? V'shachanti betoch b'nei Yisrael, I will dwell within the people of Israel, v'lo e'ezov et ami Yisrael, and I will never abandon Yisrael. V'asuli Mikdash v'shachanti betocham is not without strings. There's a condition there. The condition does not come to us in Parshat Mishpatim when it's commanded. Maybe it's assumed. But we've got to get out of this idea, which unfortunately we fell into in Jewish history, of you got a Beit HaMikdash, you bring Korbanot, hocus pocus, everything is fine. Everything is not fine. And the Navi repeatedly reminds us, what good are your sacrifices without your heart, without you meaning it? God says, keep your animal sacrifices. I don't need them. Just give me sincerity here and follow me. That's the whole message over and over and over again. But it takes a long time for people to learn that lesson. In every generation, there are some people that are committed to it, and many people, unfortunately, that are not. And that's where we're holding, and that's why our challenge in helping to bring about the Beit HaMikdash, again, is not only having a temple institute and not only learning all kind of things, but it's about following God. So if a Jew improves his own mitzvah observance and spreads it in a very, very pleasant, nice way to other people as well, when he does chesed, then he's building the Beit HaMikdash as sure as if you're sitting there making bricks or chopping this or sewing that. It's all part of the process. That's, to me, the message of Truma, where it is, because God didn't have to say it. Again, go back to the analogy, just to bring it home. If the parents never, ever tell their kid that they had bought this computer before they were called by the principal, he would never know. As far as he's concerned, they bought it on their way home from the principal's office. As far as we would be concerned, Moshe Rabbeinu got instructions after Chet HaEgel, tell him to build a mikdash, because this behavior is not tolerable. The fact that we are presented with it earlier, even though we never heard it that first time that early, is very important to us, and it's very encouraging to us.
Chodesh Tov, Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtamea.